We're turning to the book of 2 Chronicles in the chapter 7 tonight, the book of 2 Chronicles and the 7th chapter, and commencing to read at verse 1. And as the subtitle over the psalm I have in my Bible, "The Glory of the Lord Fills the Temple." Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing unto the reading of his word, and I know that even in the reading of that passage, there is a blessing for every heart. God's promise box then, number one that we dealt with on Monday night, the promise in the rainbow, and then the second one, the promise for the burdened, followed by the third one, which was the promise that comes into the time of trouble, and that brought us to last night, and we took Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6 last night, and find there the promise for soul winning. And tonight, no prizes for guessing. God's promise box number 5 is the promise for revival. The promise for revival, for national and spiritual renewal. And we have it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and the verse 14. And it's very familiar to our minds as Free Presbyterians for sure. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I have no doubt but that all who are gathered here and those that tune in online as well will recognize there is a desperate need for revival in our land, here in the UK, and also beyond our boundaries, way throughout this world. And the promise that we have before us tonight of national revival for God's ancient people is one that we too can cling to with good authority tonight. Nothing more wonderful could happen than that there should be a heaven-sent Holy Ghost awakening that would result in a purified church and a great ingathering of precious souls. That kind of revival would be the result of God hearing and answering prayer, of him forgiving the sin of his people and pouring out the great power of his healing mercy through his Holy Spirit. Now, at the time when God gave this great promise, and it is a promise that we have in 2 Chronicles 7 and the verse 14, and actually other verses around it as well, where the promise extends to, there were three great needs that God identified that were coming his way. And look at verse 13. To find the three great needs, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. So there would have been the danger of drought. That's the Lord shutting up heaven and preventing the rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Not only the danger of drought, but the danger of devastation. Anyone who has ever seen pictures or video footage of what locusts can do in those swarms, just gobbling up everything in sight in rapid fire, will understand the kind of danger that here is being underlined. The danger of devastation. Danger of drought and of devastation. And note also the final line in verse 13. Or if I send pestilence among my people, the danger of disease or sickness among the people of the land and the people of the Lord. And this threefold description that we have here as our launching pad for the promise and the background to the promise, it's pretty black in terms of a background, but we have this reminding us of our desperate spiritual condition that we have in the church today, in the land all around us, that would send out an urgent need for revival. And in verse 14, God gives us what you and I could describe tonight as God's recipe for revival. God's recipe for revival. First thing to note is this. The originator of revival. The originator of revival. Notice what we have in the second part of verse 14. Then will I. Then will I. It is God's work, not man's. Not something drummed up, engineered, or manufactured by the power of the flesh. Cannot be promoted or carried forward in the power of human endeavor alone. It is the work of God. It is the gift of the Holy Ghost. He works in and through the hearts and the hands of his people, of course, but he is the originator of revival. Of that there can be no doubt. You have corresponding passages. For example, Zechariah 4 and 6, not by might, that is human might, nor by power, human power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Then again in John 7, verse 38 and 39, our Lord is saying that that Spirit of God will be a fountain within him, spring within him, springing up unto everlasting life. But again, the power comes down. God is always the originator. And then one other thing here. If the words in our text tonight in 2 Chronicles 7:14 mean anything, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If that means anything, then it means this. God is encouraging his people. He is stirring up their hearts. As the originator, it is his work, but he is also underlining here not only his work, but his willingness. He is longing to hear our prayer, longing to forgive our sin, longing to heal our land. He's always more willing to send revival than we are for it to be sent. And that is a fact. Because if we're in sub-revival conditions, and we are right now, the tide is out, then we are in sub-normal conditions as far as God's purpose is concerned. And the area in which we are is dishonoring to him. He longs to revive us. Not only that, Psalm 85 and verse 6, he longs to revive his work. Revive thy work, the prophet prayed, in the midst of the years in wrath, remember mercy, Habakkuk 3 and 2. And also, it gets personal, he longs to revive me, Psalm 138 and the verse 7. So in all of this, our first port of call has to be here. This is the originator of revival. It is the work of God. But then, having had that thought in mind, we move secondly to the obligations for revival. We have the originator of revival, but now we have the obligations for revival. Very important to notice the words that our text begin with, and then a word that comes later on in our text, round about halfway. The first word, if, that immediately brings in a raft of conditions, and we have them here. And it is when these conditions are fulfilled that God goes on to say, then will I hear. If these things happen, then will I hear from heaven, and revival will be given. So we have here the requirements for revival and the result of revival all in this text. 2 Chronicles 7 and the verse 14. So the obligations, we're on to them in terms of revival, the obligations of this revival. We noted in the phrases, the if and the then. Not only we noted in the phrases, we note the obligation that is upon the people here. Revival is conditional upon God's people. We can often be so wrong when we look out on a world of sinners and we start blaming the ungodly for their indifference to spiritual things, because if we ourselves are indifferent to God's demands, then we're just playing the hypocrite on this subject. These demands are for us. Not for them outside. They're for us inside. They're for God's people. In the phrases, we see this obligation upon the people. We feel the weight of this obligation. And you and I will know, looking through history, all down the track of history, biblical history, church history, whatever history you look at, the work of revival started with one of or some of God's people. And that's a solemn truth, and that's a searching truth, but it's one that's emphasized again and again and again in the Holy Scriptures. So God's problem today, when there's an issue in the world, his problem is with his own people. Psalm 81, verse 13 to 16. Isaiah 6, 1 to 8, the vision that he had of God in the temple, but the problem was with the Lord's people. Who will go for us? The people were settled too much upon their lees back then. Isaiah 48, the verse 17 to 22. Again, the emphasis is upon God's people. So the obligations come in the phrases, come upon the people. And then with the practices. Those obligations are concerned with our practices. And so we're told, if my people shall humble themselves. That means we are bowing down in the dust, recognizing our need. We are confessing our need. We are taking the machete to our pride, and we are carving and chopping up that pride in little pieces and taking it away. All of our selfishness, we are dealing with that, humbling ourselves, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Humble thyself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt thee in due time. How easy it is to become proud and self-satisfied when all the time we are empty and we are barren. So this is what God starts with. Humbling ourselves. That's his first attack on our pride. But then he also goes on and pray. Humble themselves and pray. So we're into the realm of prayer here. The word means to plead. It has an idea of intensity. There is urgency about this word. It speaks of a man who has come to appreciate the importance of intercession. Nothing will take that out of his mind. Nothing can come in second place. I must intercede before God for men. Every revival in the history of the Christian church, from the day of Pentecost, New Testament Christian church, down to the present time, every one of those revivals has been born and cradled in prayer. That's why God gives us so many promises again and again to pray, encouragements to pray. Jeremiah 33 and 3. Someone has viewed that as the sacred phone number where we call upon his name and he comes and he answers our cry. We've been thinking along the lines of Ezekiel, the chapter 36 on Lord's Day evenings recently, verse 36 through 38, Lord says, I'm going to do all of these things, A through to Z, but for this will I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Matthew 6 and 6, beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 18 and 19, John 14 and 13, Acts 1, 13 and 14, Acts 4, 31, promise after promise to pray. Revival is only possible if we pray. Humble yourself, dealing with pride, and pray, reaching out to prayer. And then we have the thought of pursuit coming in as well. Seek my face. Do you know what that's another word for? Seek my glory. Seek my glory. What do we have at the beginning of this chapter? The end of verse 1, the glory of the Lord filled the house. End of verse 2, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3 as well, the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house. And then, having seen his glory, looked into his face, they worshipped, they praised the Lord. For he is good, they said, for his mercy endureth forever. Seek my face, that is, seek his glory. Seek my face, that is, seek his smile, his favor. Psalm 34 and 5, Psalm 63, the verse 1 and 2, seek his will. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, and we must do God's will diligently. You see the obligations that are upon us, that press upon us, dealing with pride and with prayer and with our pursuit and with pardon as well. Because what do we have in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Of my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Sin is the one great obstacle to revival. Sin in the heart and mind and life. Sin that is unjudged, unconfessed, therefore unforgiven. It's the barrier to revival. Think of Achan in Joshua's day. In Joshua 6 and 7 and 8. And you'll have an illustration of that right then. And that's why God is saying to us, if my
people.
Fulfill these obligations. Then something different to what they know right now is going to happen. And that's the final thing, the outcome of revival. Not only the originator of revival, the originator of it, not only the obligations for it, but the outcome of revival. And in this case, I don't need to do anything other than simply read the final part of 2 Chronicles 7 and the verse 14. It does not need explanation. It is self-explanatory. God says, then, if these things happen, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we are therefore back where we started. We need God to hear from heaven. We need him to forgive our sin, and we need him to heal our land. And only God can do it, and he will do it if my people. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And here's the promise cascading through in this final part of our text, in these final clauses with these triple wills. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Lord, thou hast given us this promise. It's black and white. We can profess that we don't understand it. We know what the demands are. Give us the grace. Give us the mercy. Give us the faith. Give us the humility to meet the obligations and to see the glory of the Lord again. And so in our points for prayer tonight, we begin with the revival of the church, salvation of the lost. Pray on for Austin. He is home, texting me back and forward today, and was very encouraged. And typical Austin, he's texting me saying, did you hear that so-and-so has died? And not that he's telling me about people dying, but concern for others and their needs. And I think that said an awful lot. For Austin Fitzsimons, Dennis Ballack, Phyllis Craig, Dr. Lindsay Wilson, Eric Errol McDowell, Mr. Beeding. And then for the Fitzsimons family, Reverend Paul Fitzsimons' wife, her mother died today. The Campbell family, that would have been Helga and George Campbell. Helga died some years ago. George died in the early hours of this morning. And he would have been the father of Marina Briggs. So do keep that family in mind and in your prayers. Then for outreach to children and to their families, and also that public worship should still be preserved during the current lockdown. So I will lead off in prayer, and then I will move into the presbytery meeting. And I've asked Peter if he will bring our meeting to a close here when I am gone and elders are gone in prayer. Heavenly Father, to thee we come tonight, and what a wonderful promise, this promise for revival we have in thy word, an absolute keynote promise. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause it to rest heavily upon our mind and upon our heart. May we not easily wriggle away from it, but Lord, may we hear thy words, if my people, then will I. And Father, we ask that we will rise to our obligations, fulfill our responsibilities. Thou art the originator of revival. Thou art the originator of all of these responses in our hearts. Lord, we can't do these things of ourselves, but this is thy work. It's all thine from start to finish. And we pray that thou wilt take hold of us and stir up thy church and shake it up in these days and bring it through for God with all of its banners unfurled to the breeze And as the hymn writer said, its motto shall holiness be. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And clearly, without holiness, walking in thy way will not see or even sniff revival. Come, Lord, and help us to rise to our duty and pray and plead before thee and see thee come and hear from heaven. Forgive our sin and heal our land. Come and do what we pray for our good, for our people's good, for this nation's good, for our government's good, and for the world's good. Come and do something powerful in our day and generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.